Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading once more from verse 16 till the end of the chapter. It reads as follows. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Just so far. Let us pray. Lord, we have raised our voices in faith that our God hears us. Not only are you worthy of our worship, but you hear us. You are so pleased when your children raise their voices in worship. And so too, even now, Lord, in faith, we open our Bibles. In faith that our God yet speaks to us. That our God is pleased when his children who are in need of life and light and direction and teaching and truth, when they open your word and look to you to provide those things. So Lord, with our Bibles open, as Isaac prayed, would you speak to your people? Would you speak in spite of my weakness, my inadequacy in this moment? Would you speak? May your people hear your voice. In your name I pray, and to your glory do I pray. Amen. We are considering for the third week now the lived Christian life. The lived Christian life. The first week we considered this passage as a whole. Last week we started considering the fruit of the Spirit, and of course we started with love, the first of the nine, love. This evening we are considering joy, peace, patience, kindness. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's worth our time, though, before we consider those things directly, to remind ourselves of a few things. I'm going to start it at the very beginning. What does it mean to be a Christian? What's the starting point? Putting your faith in Jesus Christ. What about Jesus? That he lived, that he died, that he rose again on the third day, that he did those things in accordance with the scriptures, that in those things our sins are forgiven. There is a necessary implication. Your salvation is taken care of. The fruit of the Spirit is not to earn your salvation. Salvation is already taken care of. But secondly, too, now to those of you who do not believe, if you do not believe, of course, I think the world would be a better place if you were a nicer person. It's great when unbelievers show something of this fruit. It's great when I go to Checkers or Home Affairs or when I get stopped by the police or even if I go to the doctor. It's great when those people are nice to me and kind to me and good to me. That's great. The world would be a better place if you showed some of that. But if you are an unbeliever, what about your soul? What of your soul? Imagine standing before the perfect and holy and righteous God, and this is what you have to offer him. I was a nice person. Really? Does your niceness make up for this sin issue that you have? A quote I was reminded of this last week, I've quoted it before. The prostitute, the murderer, the liar, all of these, they have fallen short of God's glory, but so have you. It may seem to you that the murderer, the prostitute, the liar, they are at the bottom of a mine, and it may seem to you that because you are a nice person, you are at the top of the mountain. But neither of you are able to touch the stars. You see, each of us have fallen short of God's glory. You see, in the line between Christian and unbeliever, between heaven and hell, the line is not the quantity of your sin, nor is it the sweetness of your character. The line is Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. Whether your sins are many like mine, whether they are few like Mother Teresa, Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. And so, man's best effort at acting out these fruit do him little good. They will benefit you very little. It has to start with Christ. Believer, this is the challenge. Are you living out what you are already in Christ? Are you? Not to add to your salvation, just to live out what you already are in Christ. Unbeliever, as we consider these things, do not think they can save you. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Repent of your sins. Put your faith in him. That's the first thing we need to remember. Christian. Does it mean to be a Christian? Secondly, now imagine this. Here's your ticket. Here's your ticket paid for in full. It's a nice, shiny ticket. It's got a nice pattern on it. If you like soccer, Chiefs versus Sundowns, 8 p.m. at Loftus. If you like rugby, Bulls versus Stormers, 8 p.m. at Loftus. And you're carrying this shiny new ticket. You are thrilled at first. But then you realize you have to walk through Arcadia or Sunnyside to get there. Remember, it's at 8 p.m. The sun has gone down. The streetlights aren't working or there's load shedding. You have to walk through the park to get there. It's pitch black. You're scared to take out your phone and use the torch because then you are letting people know that you have a phone. Do you see what we do to people when we offer them salvation but without the Holy Spirit? When we offer them salvation but without the means to live the Christian life? Here's a ticket, but sort yourself out in getting there. Your sins can be forgiven. Your account has been wiped clean, but you are still unchanged. You are still a slave to sin. You are still a victim to self, to the world, to the devil. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. Think of David. The psalm came to mind as I was preparing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they are a comfort to me. Do you see? That's a present God. That's a shepherd who watches over you. He restores you. He protects you. He leads you in paths of righteousness. He comforts. What about Jesus? What does Jesus say? John 16. I'm leaving. I'm not going to be with you in the flesh anymore. Physically, I won't be here. But I'm not abandoning you. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry. I'm sending you a helper. And the helper, guess what the helper does? The helper helps. He comforts. He convicts. He strengthens. He guides us in all truth. What about Paul? What does Paul say? Well, Romans 8. He's challenging this Roman church about being in the flesh. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So it follows. It follows, and it must follow. Christians saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. But you are changed. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are not a victim to self, to world, to the devil. Why not? Because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. By faith. The same faith that saves you when you put your faith in Christ is the same faith that fills your heart with the Holy Spirit. That's the second reminder. Christian, what does it mean to be Christian? And then secondly, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. Now, why do we need to be reminded of that, I wonder? I think the devil's work is easier if he's convinced you that there's no Spirit in you. Sin is close at hand, and you are vulnerable to it if there is no Spirit in you. You are hopeless against the relentless attacks of evil and flesh and the devil if there is no Spirit in you. You are a victim. You are a slave. You see, the devil's work is half done if he has convinced the Christian that he or she is hopeless to live out the Christian life. It's half done. His work is also easier if he has convinced you that the Spirit's work in your life is hiding behind some future spiritual event. And it's not when you became a Christian, but it's hiding somewhere in the future. You have to go to that Christian concert. Be filled with the Spirit. And then your spiritual batteries will be recharged because you had some sort of spiritual experience. Go listen to that guy preach. And that guy preaches the Spirit is at work. Go listen to that guy prophesy. Pray through the night, maybe after praying through the night. Go make a pilgrimage up that mountain, or better than that, why don't you go make a pilgrimage all the way to Israel? Go get baptized in the Jordan. Go walk where Jesus walked, and maybe then you'll feel the Spirit at work in you. Maybe after some spiritual event, or if that man of God lays his hands on you, maybe then the sin that is bothering you will be dealt with. No. You see, once more, the devil's work is half done if he has convinced the Christian that the Spirit dwells in them inadequately. That the Spirit, that the true work of the Spirit is hiding somewhere in the future. And not by faith, when you put your faith in Jesus. And then you end up walking around like some video game character looking for Holy Spirit power-ups just to get you through the next day. No. Resist the devil. Resist his lies. He will flee. He will flee. Not because of Daniel, not because of you, but because you are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of the living God, he dwells in you. He dwells in you. Thirdly, now zooming in on the fruit, we need to remember that the word fruit is singular. Now, what does it matter? What does it matter? The implication of it being singular is that this is a package deal. So what Paul is saying, he's not giving us an array of apples and oranges and pears and grapes and bananas and take one or take the other. No. This is a singular fruit. And these are nine sensations that ought to stimulate your tongue when you bite into this fruit. It's a package deal. In the church, the church being the bride of Christ, made up of individual Christians who each have the same Spirit of God dwelling in them. Because of that, because of which each individual, they ought to have this fruit consisting of nine characteristics. Each individual, from the preacher to the singer, from the coffee maker to the projectionist, from the videographer to the Christian who has to go to work every day and they are shining the light of God in the darkness of the world. Whether that is the workplace or your classroom or university, and that's actually most people. All of these Christians, their lives ought to display these nine characteristics, this fruit of nine. We are gifted differently. We are unique in our roles and functions. But the Spirit that is in us is the same. And so the fruit, singular, it ought to be present in all of us. All of us. All of us Christians. All of us who have the Holy Spirit within. All of us conformed to the same character. And the character to which we are being conformed is not lopsided. It's not lopsided. Humanly speaking, if you're being mentored by someone, you tend to adopt not only the good parts of their character, but also some of the bad parts. You may develop well in one area, but also where your mentor is weak, you also will tend to be weak. But think of this, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells within the Christian, he doesn't have a lopsided character. He's not overloving at the expense of his patience. He's not over gentle at the expense of his faithfulness, etc., etc. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, he dwells in the believer and he is conforming the believer unto the very likeness of Christ. And in the likeness of Christ, in all his perfections, there is no lack. And so, the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. Not just after one aspect of your character, but all of it, being conformed to the image of Christ. One last reminder, the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. Be aware, Christian. There's still something within you that you have to fight. Be aware there's still room for growth in your spiritual walk. Let him, let she who thinks they stand, may they take heed lest they fall. We have the Spirit in us, yes, true. We are empowered, yes, true. We are helped. We have a shepherd to guide us. We are comforted, yes, yes, yes. But we are not in heaven yet. Another ploy of the devil. Look at how mature you are. Look at how great you are doing at this Christian thing. Look at how the fruit of the Spirit just oozes out of you. You must be God's favorite child. If the devil convinces you that the fight is over, before it is over, half his work is done. Because then your guard is down. And then you're even more susceptible to sin. Continue fighting. Continue running. We know we've won. We have won. In the person of Jesus Christ, it's finished. We have won. We know the destination. But so too, we know that while we are yet on this earth, ours is to fight. So we fight. Spirit is against flesh. Flesh is against spirit. Although those are just some reminders. Now we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit by faith dwelling within to put onto display the fullness of godly character, and it does so in the midst of our victorious fight against sin. Bit of a mouthful, but there it is. So after that, what then can we say about joy? What is this joy that the Spirit stirs within us? It has to be from within. It has to be from within. It does not depend on external circumstances. May I confess, in my flesh, I haven't been feeling specifically joyous of late. Why? Because external circumstances haven't panned out the way I wished. But this is a different joy. This is a joy from within. It's different. It's not my dreams coming true. It's not joy found in the security of there being money in my bank account. It's not the joy of having a good day or a good week or even good health. And it's not the absence of hardship or trouble or even grief. We know those things will be with us in this life. We know we must mourn with those who mourn. But from within, I propose to you, there is a deeper joy, a fuller joy, a joy that outlasts the temporal. There's the joy of salvation. We outgrow this joy far too quickly. As Christians, we far too quickly get acclimatized to its simple truths. Too often, we set our eyes on bigger and grander things, and we forget this simple joy of salvation. Jesus in Luke's gospel, after he sends out the 72 and then they come back, they have this interaction. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now that's great. I've heard many, many a prosperity preacher getting carried away by those verses, but here's the next verse. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You want something to rejoice over? Here's something for you, Christian. You were lost. You were blind. You were dead in the trespasses of your sins. You were an enemy of God. You have been found. Your eyes have been opened. You have been made alive. The weight of your sin is gone. And the Spirit of the God to whom you were once an enemy, he now dwells within you and causes this cry within you to cry out, "Abba, Father." The orphan has found a home. The orphan is now a son in the household of God. This is no small matter. This is no small matter. On our darkest day, though it may be filled with tears, and that's okay, but on our darkest day, here's a ray of sunlight that should always be penetrating the Christian life. Here's a cause for joy. You now belong to God. Christian, once more, the flesh is against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh. And there's a part of you that is working actively to discredit this joy. I'm sure there are 100 other reasons that you would rather made you joyous today. But we need to beat this into our flesh. We need to beat this into every disappointment. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The devil would like nothing more than for you to be a grumpy Christian who displays how hard and terrible and miserable the Christian life is. But that's a lie. It's false marketing to a broken world that needs to see the joy of the Spirit in you. You are saved. You are in Christ. Your debt is paid. Your name is written in the book of life. Your destiny is sure. Where is your joy? Fruit of the Spirit is joy. And yes, again, we are affected by this life that we live. We will mourn. There will be many dark days, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you know what? People who find joy in God, people who have the Spirit stirring this joy day by day within their souls, they are much less likely to succumb to the jealousy and strife and enmity and fits of anger and divisions and dissensions that are the work of the flesh in this passage. People who find their joy in God are less likely to put effort into stealing joy from their fellow Christians. And people who find joy in this glorious truth. Oh, the hymn came to mind, "My sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. "My sins, not in part, but the whole, they are nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord." People who find joy in that are less likely to substitute that joy for cheap earthly pleasures that are found in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, or other works of the flesh. That is joy. That's joy. What about peace? What can we say about peace? Here's a comment. Peace here, it means the tranquility of heart which derives from the all-pervading consciousness that our times are in the hands of God. We know the verse. We know the verse. We know it well. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do you know the chaos and the anxiety of being an unbeliever? My life does not matter. I'm at the mercy of the universe. There is no God, or maybe if there is a God, he certainly doesn't care for me. He certainly doesn't guide me. There's no bigger scheme. He certainly didn't send his son to die on the cross for my sins. There's no heaven. We're just perpetual victims, and there's no meaning to anything and anything. But the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian goes against that grain. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit in us, it brings with it peace. The image that came to mind, the famous story in the Gospels. Jesus and the disciples on a boat, and a storm comes along, and the disciples are running about anxiously. Jesus, wake up, wake up. And he's just sleeping soundly there. The peace of God, it guards us in such moments. And in the storms of life, we sleep soundly. Storms are many, but we sleep soundly, not because I have all the answers, but because the peace of God is guarding my heart and my mind. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. So there's that peace. There's that inner peace as I process the storms of life. But there's also our peaceableness in dealing with others. It comes out in the passage. I'll just imagine this. Imagine this. Two people who both claim to have the Spirit of God within them. They both claim to be Christians, so they both claim the Spirit of God is within them. The Spirit of kindness and peace and love. But they treat each other continually with suspicion and enmity and strife. At least one of them is lying. Or at least one of them isn't walking in step with the Spirit, or probably both of them aren't. And Paul says in the passage, be wary. Be wary if you continue to bite and devour one another. Be wary because you might just end up consuming each other. Suspicion. Enmity, strife, those are not of the Spirit because the Spirit comes with peace. There's peace amongst Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace that ought to be present in you, ought to be present in me, and ought to govern our interactions with each other. A Christian ought to be peaceable. That's peace. Well, what can we say about patience? I prefer that old English word, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Just imagine if in this list that is the fruit of the Spirit, imagine if this one was removed. Then we may offer love for a little while at our convenience. and peace and joy and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, just for a little while, at our convenience, so long as we are not inconvenienced, so long as it costs me nothing. But as soon as I have to suffer for it, I have my excuse. As soon as the external factors seem overwhelming, I have my excuse, I have my way out. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, long-suffering. And the Spirit stirs within us to suffer long, not begrudgingly or grumpily, but with joy. Not with deep-seated hatred stirring within, but with love. Not maliciously, but with kindness and goodness. Not letting our suffering harden us, but suffering long with gentleness. You see, this fruit of patience, of long-suffering, it's not just about maintaining outward exposure so that I don't explode or I don't lose my cool. But it's really found in the Christian faithfully living out the other eight fruit in the midst of dire, overwhelming circumstances, suffering long. Of Jesus on the cross, suffering long so that our sins can be forgiven. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, do we find him filled with this deep-seated hatred within for his persecutors? No. No, he suffered long, and even in that, his character came out. His love came out. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a challenge, but the Christian ought to suffer long. Well, what about kindness? It's a sad symptom of our time that we get nervous around this word, kindness. If I open my window at the robots to give to the needy, am I enabling them? Am I adding to the problem? Am I giving them opportunity to abuse me? Am I being unwise? Those are good questions. Those are relevant questions that we ought to wrestle with in South Africa, at least. It seems that attitude has crept into the church. How can brother be unkind to brother? How can sister be unkind to sister, and then all of them in between? You ever spoken and then asked yourself a few minutes later, how did that come out of my mouth? How did I do that stuff to my fellow brother or sister in Christ with a clear conscience? The Spirit of God who dwells within both of us is kind. So we ought to be wary of maliciousness toward each other. Be wary of the flesh. Be wary of the things said in secret behind closed doors. Has not God acted in kindness towards you and me? If God has acted kindly towards me, surely we ought to act kindly towards each other. Just the definition of the Greek word used there for kindness. And there's some overlap in the definition with the next one, which is goodness. We'll get to that next week, but here it is. Spirit-produced kindness, goodness, which meets the need and avoids human harshness or cruelty. You see, rather than biting and devouring each other. Let's meet each other's needs. When last did you meet a need of someone in the church? Let's be there for each other. We quote it so often, laugh with those who laugh, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. When last did you actually mourn with someone in the church? Let's be there for each other. Let's care. Let's love our neighbors well. Let's be kind. Let's be kind. Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Last week we dealt with love and we left it with the analogy of the battlefield of our hearts. Now, not because the fruits are different, but just for the sake of variety and analogy, think of joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the garden of our hearts. Now, again, this is for the Christian. As unbelievers, these plants aren't even present. In fact, you don't even have a garden because the Spirit doesn't dwell within. But within the believer, these plants are there. These plants are there. Now, if you've been to the botanical gardens and you walk around, you'll see these little plaques on each tree with some Latin name labeling the tree so you know what it is. That's what Paul is doing here. He's labeling the plants within us. In the garden of our hearts. And he's telling us, if you see the plants that have these labels, joy, peace, patience, kindness, water those plants. Feed those plants. Care for those plants. Give those plants all the sunlight they can take. Those plants were put there by the Spirit of God. Don't forget, the Spirit is against the flesh and the flesh is against the Spirit. So chances are, although you have the best intentions for your garden, without fail, you'll wake up tomorrow morning and there's this random prickly plant growing uncomfortably close to peace. It's strife. It's division. It's biting and devouring one another. You don't want that in your garden. Don't prune it. Don't take it out of this side and then replant it just somewhere else in the garden. Don't uproot it and then just leave it lying there. If you do that to weeds, they have a way of coming back. Uproot it. Go burn it. When you're done burning it, go scatter its ashes by some river in Limpopo. You don't want that thing anywhere near your garden. Christian. The Christian life, it needs to be lived. How do you do that? Tend to your garden. Put to death the works of the flesh and walk in step with the Spirit. Just so far in God's word, let us pray. Lord, not by the multitude of my words, but I pray by your truth read and declared here this evening, would you grow us in these things? Would you sanctify us? Would you stir these things within us? And yet, not me, but the Spirit within me. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Please, O Lord, that I would look like Christ. That I would live a godly life. Please, O Lord. Pray this for myself and for those present. Not by the multitude of my words, but by the truth of your word. Sanctify us, O Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.